Once again, as we gather here on this particular Lord's Day, our numbers are somewhat diminished, partially because of illness, but partially because of those being out of town anticipating the long weekend or participating in the long weekend. It is Labor Day weekend. It always happens the same every year, the first Monday in September. And because of that, both of the sermons today have been about work. Our efforts are not wasted is the title of this evening's sermon. And for a text, I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, we will read that. We will discuss the fact that our efforts are not wasted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, directed to write there at the close of what we have as the 15th chapter, writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I know that various people have different jobs. We all can't do the same thing, nor do we have the same abilities or anything like that. And sometimes when we're working our jobs, we feel like that our efforts aren't getting us anywhere. We're not climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak, or we're not advancing. But what about our efforts for the cause of Christ? Do we ever contemplate our efforts, or the lack of, if the case is so to be made, for the cause of Christ? Do we ever feel like our efforts are in vain? Do we ever stop and consider that the Christian life is supposed to involve work, labor, and toil? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, we looked at Matthew chapter 20 a little this morning, but if you look at verse 1, you'll see that the kingdom, which is the church, as Jesus was speaking many times, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the church, that which he would come about after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. After the Spirit, as was promised, came to those apostles on that Lord's Day in AD 33 on Pentecost. And as he spoke in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, he spoke about that as well. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard." The church has been described as a vineyard. It has been described as a number of different things. But always we are told that laborer is part of it. We cannot expect the Lord to do all of the work. He has left some work for us to do. And we know that part of that work is for us to go out and talk to people, to encourage our brethren, to help them when they stumble and fall. And that's partially why in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write to those Jews who were being enticed to depart the faith and go back under the law of Moses, we see, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Friends, it happens. There are those who fall. There are those who simply give up. There are those who refuse to put forth the effort. You know, as we labor, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get depressed because we're tired. Sometimes we feel like all of our efforts are wasted. We want to throw up our hands. We want to quit. But in this lesson this evening, I want to assure you that's not the case at all. The title, "Our Efforts Are Not Wasted." There are several reasons why this is the case. There are, matter of fact, 10 that could be easily brought up, which I will bring up. And we will see why our efforts are not wasted. First and foremost, we grow and get better. Once we become part of the kingdom, we are babes in Christ, and we are to take in the milk of the word to grow, and so that we can mature, so that we can assist the labor, the work of the church. And you stop and think about it. despite our best efforts and everything that we do, we may never add one soul to the body of Christ that we know of. There are times when our efforts yield fruit down the road, years later. We may never see another person benefit from our labors. And when that happens, we sometimes get discouraged. We say, well, am I really helping people? Am I really encouraging people? Am I really seeing the benefit of this? But there's maybe one thing we've forgotten. There's always one who benefits. We ourselves. As we labor, as we work, we benefit. In fact, while we are laboring, while we are working, we are growing, we're getting better, we acquire more knowledge as we study. And we know that study is part of the plan of God. He had Paul write Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And as we grow and as we learn, we must realize the benefit. So we gain knowledge. But not only did we gain knowledge, we also are strengthened. The more we know, the better we can serve. And the more diligently we serve, the stronger we are. And the less likely we are to fall into traps and snares. Every Christian work in which we involve ourselves enables us to be a little more like Christ. What was his focus? He came to do the Father's will. That's what every Christian should grow toward. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we can read and answer this question. Isn't growth part of the life of the child of God? Consider, if you will, while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, when a child is born into a family, it doesn't take the parents very long to realize and understand there's a problem if the child doesn't grow. And you really can't see it that much day to day. But over a short period of time, the child begins to grow. It begins to discover new things. Peter was directed there to write to those Christians, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we have about 10 points tonight, we won't put many verses to each point, so that we can cover all of them. So we grow and we get better. And that shows that our efforts are not wasted. Secondly, we set an example for others. You may not think that your actions set an example for others. But friends, regardless of what your actions are, regardless of what my actions are, they set an example before others. They may be a good example or they may be a bad example. And hopefully, if we are growing as Christians, we strive to always set the right example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to be an example to the believers. Now here's a young person, and I say young person from the standpoint that he was not an older gentleman. This was someone who was considered a youth. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, which is love, in spirit, which is attitude, in faith, which is the doctrine, and in purity, by living in accordance to that doctrine. You know, when you stop and think about it, very little that we do as Christians remains invisible. I know we often think, you know, people don't see what we do. Let's think about something. We hear of a need. And we say we're going to prepare some food. Maybe someone has lost a loved one. I know that in this part of the country anyway, when someone loses a loved one, people think, you know, we need to cook for them. We need to provide for them. People aren't going to feel like cooking. The truth of the matter is, oftentimes they don't feel like eating, at least in the moment. But they will realize the need to eat. And so we prepare a meal for others. And we say, well, people don't realize and understand that we do this. Stop and think about it. If indeed we have children in the home, our children see us preparing that food. Our neighbors see us loading the car. The neighbors are the ones receiving the food, see us uncoming and unloading the car, bringing the food into the people. The person receiving the food obviously sees us. And then there's a reaction to the example that we set. It may be praise from others. They may say thank you. They may be very sincere in their gratitude toward you. They may desire to be like us. They may express their appreciation to the throne of God, especially if they are members of the body of Christ, and realize that their brothers and sisters care for them and want to help them. And so when we put forth effort to help our brethren and to help others, we set an example for them. As we grow and as we get better and as we set an example for others, our efforts are not wasted because we plant the seed. You know, when you stop to think about it, the Christian life is all about sowing and watering. We are to be seed sowers. And it doesn't matter if we are the preacher of a congregation or just a member of the congregation or an elder in a congregation or one of the deacons or the elders or deacons' wives. All Christians have the responsibility to be seed sowers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we'll see how the equation works. You know, if somebody doesn't put the seed into the ground, and if the seed does not receive the watering, then it's not going to regenerate. It's not going to produce a plant which will ultimately produce fruits. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the very ones who had difficulty with some saying that they were of Paul, or some saying they were of Cephas, some even properly said they were of Christ. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, God is the one who came up with the plan. God is the one who provided the seed. And God is the one who has told those of us through his word to take that seed and to plant that seed. Our efforts are not wasted because we plant the seed. You know, sometimes the seeds that we plant do not grow immediately. I mentioned when we have a strange plant growing in the back here that I didn't know what it was, and I made the proclamation, if it was a watermelon, leave it alone, I'll take care of it. Somebody informed me that was an eggplant. I've checked that thing 3 or 4 times. I see no eggplant. I don't know if it'll ever produce an eggplant or not. But the same thing, when we plant the seeds of the gospel, sometimes they don't grow immediately. First, we must understand this. We must realize and understand that ours is not to stand there and wait and see if it's going to grow. We are to plant the seed. We must rely upon God to give the increase. Now, this one will not cause one to obey the gospel. God won't cause one to obey the gospel. But when they do obey the gospel, God will add them to the church. And the reason that they would be added to the church is because the seed has been planted, and after a period of time, it'll sprout, it'll grow. And they will decide that they want to obey the gospel. Stop and think about it. How much of the work done by Jesus yielded fruit until after his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension? The many sermons that he preached about the kingdom of heaven, he was not even here in person, in the flesh, when the kingdom arrived. But he knew that was going to be the case. So he was planting seed the whole time. And that's what we are to do. And our efforts are not wasted. Our efforts are not wasted because people are helped. You know, when we do good for others, people are helped in some way. Even when we do good things for other Christians, we have had an impact upon them. One thing jumped to mind in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. As the Apostle Paul was directed to comment to the elders at Ephesus that he had called to meet him in Miletus, he said to them, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How much are we giving to people? And when I say that, I don't mean monetarily. I mean, how much are we helping them? How much are we guiding them the right way so that their souls can be saved? It's amazing at the impact that we have. And it's also amazing at the response that that impact has. In the miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers, 9 never returned to give thanks to Jesus, but all 9 were helped. It's incredible that the one who did express gratitude was not even a Jew. But every one of their lives were made better by the leprosy. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 17 and 18, we see Jesus' remark. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he could heal these people. He knew that when they were healed, that 8 of them or 9 of them would go their way. And only one would return. Jesus answering and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Jesus helped these people. He helped many people. And so few of them recognized it or gave thanks for it. Our efforts are not wasted because harvests are reaped. When we do good, there are times when our labors are productive, and there are times when we yield a harvest. And I think that too often we focus on what is not accomplished, what we were not able to get done, rather than what has been accomplished. Sometimes when our labors are put forth, there's a baptism. It is always wonderful when someone obeys the gospel, when someone responds to the gospel call, and they come having repented and are willing to confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're willing to be baptized into Christ and have their sins washed away. Sometimes there's a restoration. I think we need to look at this situation about restoration. Oftentimes I understand that people will come down and they'll ask for the prayers of the church. There's nothing wrong with that. But what have they done for which needs to be prayed? Are they coming to be restored? One who is coming to be restored is one who has departed the faith, one who needs to come back. And sometimes this is part of the harvest that is reaped. Oftentimes one is encouraged to remain faithful. There are times when people will give up a bad habit or a sin. There are times when one grows to another level in Christ. There are times when one accepts more responsibility in the kingdom. They step up and they look at themselves. They examine themselves, as the Bible tells us time and time again to do. But they're examining themselves and they're saying, "I'm not doing everything that I need to do." And they step up and they begin to do this. And the Lord has promised a harvest that is even beyond this life. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul write to the churches of Galatia, guided by the Spirit, and he wrote these words, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." And if you underline those last 4 words, "if we faint not." In other words, if we are persistent, if we continue and we strive, people are going to be helped, and our efforts are not wasted. Our efforts are not wasted when others are encouraged. You know, we mentioned in a previous point that in our labors we become examples to others. But in addition, we also become one who encourages others. You stop and think about it. When one faithful person sees another faithful person in action, it causes them to be filled with the desire to be more diligent, to be more studious, to continue faithfully. Now, we have Bible examples for this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, we find one of these examples. We know that the Apostle Paul traveled to many places and he was granted the privilege and given the word to write to many different people, many different congregations, and this is just one of them. But we'll see what happened because Paul's efforts were not wasted. Philippians 1 and verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You know, Paul, oftentimes was imprisoned. He was punished for standing for the right, for standing up for the cause of Christ. And others would realize this and know that Paul was in bonds, and they would wax bold, they would speak up. What about elders? We are instructed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. That elders also need encouragement. In this particular account, relative to the eldership, we are told to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. But notice this, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. When members are faithful and they support the elders and they submit to them, the elders are greatly encouraged. Our efforts are not wasted because treasures are being laid up in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us the only treasures that matter are those that are beyond this life. He told them in that sermon, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." He was not saying that we could not amass some things here on earth, but he was telling them about the treasure that exists beyond this life. You know, when we spend and are spent for the cause of Christ, one day we will have immense treasures in heaven. Now, we really don't know much about heaven. We're not been granted that information. We know that it is a wonderful place and it's a glorious place because God is there and Christ is there, and all of the faithful and obedient will be there. But we must also realize that we may not reap many dividends here, but that the dividends in the hereafter will be abundant. Our efforts are not wasted because preparations are being made for heaven. When you meet a Christian, you are meeting someone who is making preparation for beyond this life, for beyond the amount of time that they are granted here on this earth. You know, the way some tell it, we don't have to do a single thing relative to our eternal salvation. There are those who teach that God is doing it all, that he's chosen us for salvation. But when you read the Bible, how can you come up with that understanding? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at a couple of verses there and see that preparation is very important. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, we will see as he began to speak about the virgins. He was telling about the marriage feast. He was telling about the coming of the kingdom. In fact, the church is the bride of Christ, and so the analogy is perfect. And he says, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Preparation is extremely important. We cannot expect to make it from here to heaven unless we make the preparation. And it takes effort to prepare. And if we don't prepare, we're going to be like the five who brought no oil. And when the cry was made, "The bridegroom cometh," they even looked to their fellow bridesmaids and said, or the fellow virgins there, and said, "Give us your oil." It doesn't work that way. My preparations are for my benefit. Your preparations are for your benefit. And that's the way God set it up. We also have to use what the Lord has given us. So many times, we're going to stay in Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 through 30, but so many times I hear people talk about, "Well, I don't have any talent." And I know that Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 and following, the talent there is talking about a sum of money. But we understand what talents are. And people say, "Well, I don't have any talent." How much preparation are we making by trying to develop whatever talent we have? Here's a question for those who want to make that statement. Well, I don't have any talents. Have you not learned something in your life? Have you not learned how to do something that you didn't previously know? That means you can develop whatever it is that God gave you, and you can do something with it. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 through 23, we'll see the situation that exists there. And so he that had received five talents, a sum of money, brought other five talents, doubled that money, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And notice, if you will, in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We see the exact same thing occurring with the two-talent man. He that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice what these two men did not do. The two-talent man didn't come to the Lord and say, well, now you didn't really treat me fair. You gave him five talents. You only gave me two. We know from reading this previously that the Lord submitted to his servants that which was according to their several ability. And he knew what they could handle. That's why the one-talent man only got one talent. But what did he do with it? He didn't make preparation. He didn't use what he had. He didn't use what the Lord had given him. And he took and he dug a hole in the ground and he put it there. And when the Lord came back, he brought him his dirty money. And said, here's what you gave me. Here's what you're getting back. What was the end of that situation? What's the lesson? Lack of preparation equals wasted effort. But when we make preparation, we make preparations for being in heaven, and our efforts are not wasted. You know, Paul's words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 are very appropriate here. Many, many times we mention this, and it's something for us to understand and realize. You stop and think about it. From the time that Paul was converted, when he went to Damascus, when he was told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias took him and baptized him. And then he began to preach and teach the gospel. He was making preparation. And at the end of his life, looking back, he was granted this to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now here's the most wonderful part of this, that we too, if we make preparation, can say the same thing, not only to me, or not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you've been counting, that is 8 points. Our efforts are not wasted because, number nine, Satan is not having his way. Satan desires our souls. He wants us to deviate from the plan of God. He wants us to not put forth any effort, and he's not having his way. You know, keeping ourselves saved does not sit well with Satan. Remember, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. When we do good works for others, that's not the will of the evil one. When we do good works for others, we shine the light. You know, shining light makes the kingdom of darkness disappear. You ever walked into a completely dark place, fumbled around and found your little pocket flashlight? Just a little bit of light illuminates that dark place. Even a small amount of light in a cave causes darkness to vanish. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, we will see that that's exactly what the just consists of. The path of the just The writer of Proverbs there was directed to write, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Our efforts are not wasted because we can shine that light for others. Jesus talked about the not hiding the candle under a bushel. It's important that we realize our efforts are not wasted. A quick review here. We grow and we get better, so our efforts are not wasted. We set an example for others, so our efforts are not wasted. We plant the seed, so our efforts are not wasted. People are helped, harvests are reaped, others are encouraged. Treasures are being laid up in heaven and preparations are being made for heaven, and Satan is not having his way. And finally, point number 10, God is well pleased. If in this life we say we're serving God and He is not pleased, then we're not doing something properly. We talked earlier about Matthew chapter 25. We talked about the five-talent man and the two-talent man. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23, notice what He said. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Same verbiage applied to both the five and the two-talent man. Why? Because they put forth the effort. They pleased God. They pleased the Lord, or their master in that particular situation. There are other examples as well. You know, the woman who came and broke the alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' head in Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. There were some who were indignant to this. Matter of fact, Judas didn't care for it because of the waste. But notice what Jesus said. First, He said, let her alone. Why? She's putting forth the effort. He said, why trouble ye her? Notice she was doing something. They were standing there observing and complaining. She hath wrought a good work on me. In verse 8 of Mark chapter 14, again, regarding the same situation, she hath done what she could. Are we doing what we can do? He said, she came aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And verse 9 of Mark chapter 14, this is about her and what she did. I'm sure that this woman thought that people would forget about this. People will not remember what she did. But when we put forth efforts, people remember. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What happens sometimes? We grow weary. We get down. We want to give up. We become pessimistic. We ask the question, what's the use? Why do we need to continue on? We begin to think that all that we do is a waste. But that's not so. What have we pointed out this evening? We grow and we get better. We set an example. We plant the seed. People are helped. Harvests are reaped. Others are encouraged, and treasures are laid up in heaven. Preparations are made for eternity, and Satan does not have his way. And yes, God is pleased when we put forth the effort. I want to close tonight by having you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It sums it all up and shows why our efforts are not wasted. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Here's the question at the conclusion of the sermon this evening. Do you want to be accepted of God? First, you must obey the gospel. Your efforts will not be wasted. Because when you obey the gospel, you will be added to the church. You will become a child of God. You will be granted all of the spiritual blessings that one has when they are in Christ. And no, those efforts will not be wasted. But what must you do? One must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 points out. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. One must repent, as is pointed out in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 and various other places. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 9, and one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Clearly, we can understand this. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And then one must remain faithful unto death. Just as Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what? That last part needs a comment. It takes effort to be faithful. Put forth the effort to be faithful. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. Sometimes we're going to fall. But there's no reason that we should fall away. And for that, God has provided a plan. For those who have become his children, those who have obeyed the gospel, and they fall, they can return through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, our efforts are not wasted. You know, sometimes I think about how small we are. There are congregations that are smaller than we are. I know of two that at times, many times, they have four or three in attendance. And they're putting forth efforts. They're inviting people. They're encouraging people. Why the people won't come? Well, I don't know. But they are doing all of the things that we talked about this evening. And they're planting that seed. Let's not get discouraged. Let's continue to press on. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come this evening. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed sin to come into your life and reign, know that you can come back to God in repentance and prayer. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?